Let's again hear from the Word of God, again from the New Testament, initially from the book of Philippians chapter 2. Over the course of the summer here, I've been preaching a series of sermons on the doctrines of grace, what Scripture teaches concerning the fullness, the depth, the extent, the completeness of the grace of God, our need for grace. And this morning, we close out this series with one last sermon considering what is to be our response to grace. We'll read from three places in the New Testament, initially from Philippians chapter 2. Let's again, as God's Word is read in our presence, out of reverence for it, please stand. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 through 11. The Apostle writes, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any love of comfort, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Then moving further toward the back of the New Testament to the book of Titus, past the Thessalonians, past the Timothys, to Titus chapter 2. Beginning at verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." And then further to the back of the New Testament, past Hebrews, past James, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Two verses, verses 9 and 10, 1 Peter chapter 2. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." Please be seated. And let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are the God who is active. Father, that you have not only spoken into the darkness at creation and said, "Let there be light," but Father, as it relates to redemption, you have also spoken into the darkness of our hearts and said, "Let there be light." Father, you have redeemed us from that state of sin and misery, brought us into an estate of salvation, and we praise you. Father, we ask that as your word has been read and now preached this morning, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us hearts to hold. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that most of you have seen some sort of movie, some sort of TV show, in which someone is seriously hurt and they are rushed to the hospital. You know, and they're wheeled into the hospital, the doors fly open, and immediately they're attended to by this swarm of doctors and nurses. you know, and a doctor's giving orders, you know, give him 10 cc's of lanacane or something. And the shot's administered. You know, and then there's this pause. And the nurse says, he's not responding, doctor. Uh-oh. That means the patient's in trouble. There's no response to the medicine. The medicine is not working. The heartbeat is not getting stronger. The breathing's not getting better. The blood pressure's not coming up. He's not responding. Are you responding? Brothers and sisters, this morning we are closing out this sermon series on the doctrines of grace with one last sermon. And the focus of this sermon is your response to God's saving grace. And let's remember here what has already been said. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, at one time you were spiritually dead in sins and trespasses. You were incapable of saving yourself or preparing yourself for salvation. Your will was in bondage to sin. You were worthy of God's righteous wrath and condemnation because of your sin. You had no hope apart from the grace, apart from the undeserved favor of God. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God who is rich in mercy, out of His free will, for His glory, according to His sovereign purposes, graciously and sovereignly chose you in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:3. He determined to bring you out of your estate of sin and misery and into an estate of salvation by means of a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ and His work, we see the depth of God's grace revealed in that He secures your salvation by giving His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, becomes man. He bears your sins. He gives His life on your behalf at the cross to meet God's demands of justice. He dies the death you deserve. God reveals His approval of Jesus' work in raising Him from the dead. And then for whom God has elected to save, for those whom Christ has died in His timing, God graciously and effectively calls you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He changes, He transforms your heart so you can see your sin clearly in the beauty of the Savior and embrace Him. And God promises that those He has accepted in His beloved Jesus Christ, has effectively called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere unto the end and be eternally saved. You know, brothers and sisters, I hope you can feel the weight and the power of that. But then just as that doctor expects a certain response from a patient when a medication is given, Scripture reveals that God expects a certain response to His saving grace. That is, that there is to be an outworking of that grace in the lives of the people who have experienced. And that response is to be, it has to be the supremacy of God. The supremacy of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in your life. All right, kids, here's what supremacy means. When I say that God has to have a supremacy in your life, here's what supremacy means. Supremacy means the thing that is at the very top. The thing that is most important. Maybe some of you saw in the news this week or you heard something about a judge being appointed to the Supreme Court. In the United States, the Supreme Court is the top court, the very most important court. The Supreme Ice Cream Sundae would be the very best ice cream sundae. God is sometimes called the Supreme Being. Out of everything that exists, He is at the top. He's most important. And if because of God's grace, you know Jesus, you believe in Jesus, you love Jesus, you're thankful for Jesus, it's expected that your response will be that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be supreme in your life. He is what is most important, the thing that is at the very top, that in your life, He must increase and you must decrease. That His desires more and more become your desires. His thoughts more and more your thoughts. His ways more and more your ways. Brothers and sisters, if you know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, what is your life's response to that grace? What is the outworking of that grace in your life day by day, relationship by relationship, situation to situation? You know, is it, this is about Him, not about me? Are you responding to the saving grace of God? You know, brothers and sisters, by grace, may the Holy Spirit enable us to look at our hearts and our lives this morning. You know, not just as individuals, but as a congregation, to see that the grace of God is resulting in the proper fruit in our lives. Our theme this morning is this. Here's the theme. Is that our response to God's saving grace is to be the supremacy of God in our lives. Our response to God's saving grace is to be the supremacy of God in our lives. And let me suggest, and these will be the points of the sermon, that what that looks like more specifically is humility, gratitude, and devotion. Humility, gratitude, and devotion. First of all, our response to God's saving grace should be, has to be, humility. Has to be humility, because God's saving grace enables us to see ourselves rightly. It enables us to see ourselves rightly. It's the saving grace of God that enables us to see that in and of ourselves, we're depraved sinners. To see that there was no spiritual good in us. Nothing of which to boast. You know, we had nothing to present to God of which we could say, you know, look at this, God. Isn't this great? Look what I did. Isn't this good? Grace enables us to see that we were unable to say that. Grace enables us to see that in and of ourselves we are not treasures. You know, that although we were created in the image of God, that image was marred by our sin. We've broken His word and thought, word, and deed how many times? For all have sinned and fall short of His glory. And as a result of sin, we are worthy of God's righteous wrath and condemnation. The saving grace of God enables us to see that in and of ourselves, we're depraved sinners. And the saving grace of God enables us to see that we are completely dependent upon His grace. Completely dependent on His undeserved goodness. God's saving grace enables me to see that God owes me nothing. I have no claim on God. Everything that I have has been given to me as a gift. My salvation, my faith, my spiritual growth, my theological understanding is not the result of me being so smart, of me being such a spiritually attuned person. They are gifts. They are blessings graciously given from God. The saving grace of God enables me to see and enables me to understand that sin still clings to my heart. That I am not only dependent upon God's grace for my justification, for my salvation, I'm dependent upon God's grace for my sanctification. I'm dependent upon God's grace for my spiritual growth in Christ. God's saving grace enables us to see ourselves rightly. And because we are able to see ourselves rightly, our response to that saving grace is, has to be, should be, humility. In one sense, I can ask, how could it be any other way? Humility before God. If you know God's saving grace, there can be no standing before God with the attitude of the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. Oh, God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know, maybe we could add, I read the Bible every day. I've memorized the shorter catechism. I don't let my kids watch those movies. No, because while we realize that while God might be pleased with your doing or not doing certain things, none of those things improve your standing with God if you're a believer. They don't merit God's love. That was the Pharisee's mistake. He thought those things merited God's love. Your standing with God is based on Christ's work, not yours. You know, the Apostle Paul and the thief who hung on the cross beside Jesus died just minutes before, or saved just minutes before his death. The Apostle Paul, the weakest believer, stand on the same footing before God. They stand in Jesus Christ. There's no boasting before God. To survey the wondrous cross of Jesus, to understand the depth of grace needed to pay for your sin, is to pour contempt on all your pride. I despise it when I become prideful. Because you know that there is no boasting before God. To understand the grace of God is to continually turn yourself back to God for grace to live the Christian life, to come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace and strength in your time of need. You know, Pastor James Boyce put it this way, that the doctrines of grace foster dependence upon the means of grace. The doctrines of grace foster dependence upon the means of grace. Because we understand, we realize that we are weak and dependent, and so we are constantly turning back to God and Christ in prayer, in reading the Word, in worship, in participating in the sacrament, in fellowship with believers. And brothers and sisters, if you find that there are times in your life, you know, when you're not looking to the means of grace, little prayer, little reading of the Word, maybe church has been missed a time or two. And in our weakness, to some degree, that can be the case for all of us. You know, we've become like that patient on the table of whom the nurse says, "He's not responding, doctor. He's not responding." The doctrines of grace should be producing a dependence upon the means of grace, but he's not responding. Brothers and sisters, turn your eyes back to the Christ, to the cross, to the gospel, to what Scripture teaches about grace. "Thus that I might hide my blushing face while His dear cross appears, that it would dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes in tears." So the hymn writer writes. God's saving grace calls for humility before God, and it calls for humility before others. Brothers and sisters, you understand the saving grace of God. There can be no looking down on others. You know, whether unbelievers or believers who don't quite have their act together as well as you do. You know, again, I'm not saying that you condone sin. I'm not saying that you don't address sin or that you don't try to provide correction. Certainly there are times that all of that has to be done. What I'm saying is that you watch the attitude you have in your heart toward others. That you don't become judgmental. And again, I'm not saying that you can't make judgments about what is right and wrong or what is wise or unwise behavior. What I'm saying is that your thinking becomes like the English reformer John Bradford, who said when he spied the man drunk lying in the street gutter, "There but for the grace of God go I." He was not condoning the man's behavior. He was acknowledging that the distinction between him and that man was the grace of God. It was the grace of God. And I think most of us here would probably affirm that sort of statement with our mouths. But we need to make sure we're affirming it with our hearts. You know, in the Shepherding the Child's Heart material, Pastor Ted Tripp says, you know, parents, you know, it can be so easy, and I'll acknowledge it is so easy, to say things to our kids like, how can you be so selfish? What are you doing? What are you doing? How can you be so selfish? How can you be so lazy? How can you not think of others? As if we don't have any problems at all in our hearts with selfishness or laziness or thinking only of ourselves. We all wrestle with those things. You know, it can be easy to think, well, you know, if I wasn't a believer, you know, I might be worse off, but man, I don't know if I'd be that bad. Don't think I'd be making those mistakes. I wasn't even that bad when I was an unbeliever. You know, and I'd ask the question, and that was all because of your noble character? That was all because of your innate spiritual maturity? Or was that because of the gracious hand of God restraining your heart? What we affirm is that it was the latter. It was the latter. You know, if you find yourself looking down on those who are unsaved or not as spiritually mature or not as theologically precise, you know, maybe you need to ask again if you aren't like that patient on the table who's not responding. I don't know, doctor. The doctrines of grace should be producing greater humility, but he's not responding. Brothers and sisters, believing what we do about our desperate need for God's grace in our lives, when you find yourself in conflict with another person, there are problems in a relationship. If you hold to the doctrines of grace as they have been preached here over the last few weeks, your first response should be, my sin is likely contributing to this problem. To recognize that there has to be an examination of your own attitudes and actions of life. You know, perhaps I'm not considering the interest of others here. You know, maybe if I scratch the surface a little bit, I realize I'm acting out of selfish ambition. Perhaps my words, my attitudes are contributing to the problem. To pray that God would search me. You know, why does David ask in the Psalms, search me, O God, test my heart and see if there is any anxious way in me. I submit it's because David knew his heart. He had a scriptural understanding of his own heart. And where there's sin, to confess and repent. You know, if criticism is offered of you, when you're confronted, if you hold to the doctrines of grace, I submit that that means thinking initially, well, you know, maybe there's something to what this other person is saying to me. Maybe I'm able to learn something from what's being said. In general, if you believe the doctrines of grace, if you know the grace of God, you know the love of Christ and the depth of Christ's love, the response to that is to esteem others higher than yourself, because that's what Jesus Christ in grace did for you. You know, to respond to grace not by making demands for position or privilege or possessions or status or rights or retaliation or credit, knowing the depth of Christ's grace to do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Because that amazing grace saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. And so others are now esteemed more highly than myself. A willingness to show mercy to others because you've been shown mercy. Our response to God's saving grace should be the supremacy of God in our lives. And that specifically means a response to saving grace is to be humility. Secondly, the response to God's saving grace should be gratitude, should be praise, should be worship. And it has to be gratitude, praise, and worship. Because again, the grace of God enables you to see what you've been given. You know, the blessings of grace, God frequently describes them as gifts in Scripture. You know, kids, you get gifts for your birthday. You get gifts for Christmas. You like getting gifts. You ask for gifts. It says in Scripture that God gives gifts. Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, here's a gift, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable indescribable gift. You know, Jesus Christ and His work on our behalf. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift, the gift of God. You know, the Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians, and by extension us, what do you have that you weren't given? And you understand God's grace and what you've been given, and the response then to that saving grace is to be gratitude and praise and worship. You see in Scripture this connection all the time between grace and gratitude. Between saving grace and worship and praise. See it all the time. The Israelites are delivered from the Egyptians at the Red Sea. And they sing, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. The angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she will give birth to the Christ child. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. You know, we read this morning from Ephesians 1, Paul says, blessed, blessed, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The call to worship from Revelation, worthy is the Lamb who has redeemed us, worthy of strength and honor and blessing and glory. Brothers and sisters, if you know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you would raise your hand and say, yes, I'm a Christian. That connection is to be made in your life. Because as Peter writes, you are part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, for the purpose of that you might proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You know, I'm a Christian. What do I do now? Peter says, you praise Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Psalm 107, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If you know saving grace, your life is to be filled with thanksgiving because of the gift you've been given. In everything, Paul writes, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You wake up in the morning, you wonder what the will of God is for me today. It's to give thanks, in part. It's to give thanks. And you are able to give thanks in everything because if you know saving grace, you understand that anything other than hell is better than you deserve. Anything other than hell is better than you deserve. And you have not only been given an abundance of earthly blessings, but the blessings of salvation, forgiveness, adoption, presence, God's presence, promises of God. If you know saving grace, your life is to be filled with thanksgiving. If you know God's saving grace, your life is to be filled with worship. Your response to salvation is worship. It is bowing down before Him. It is praising Him. In part, God has redeemed us that He might be worshipped by us. Pastor Sinclair Ferguson has written that the goal of theology is worship. Why do you learn theology? So that you might worship God more. You know, to worship Him as individuals, as families, that the praise of God would be on your lips. But also to worship Him corporately as the church, as part of the church. Because God has not just graciously saved this loose collection of individuals. He has saved a people. And He calls them together to worship Him. You know, so often people say, Christians say, well, I can worship God by myself. I feel closer to God when I'm by myself. But if you understand the saving grace of God, you understand that you need the fellowship of other believers. You need the means of grace. You need the preaching. You need the sacrament. You desire to heed the command of God to assemble together. you know, I'm going to ask that you remember this. And young people, specifically young people, I'm going to ask that you hear this. You know, that what you do on Sunday mornings is not just get up and go to church. You are going to gather with the people of God to worship God who gave His Son on your behalf. And I think there's a distinction here. You're not just going to church, you are going to worship. It can be easy to come up with reasons about maybe why you can't go to church. It's much harder to come up with reasons as to why you are not going to worship the God who gave His Son on your behalf. You know, to just keep that in mind, young people, particularly you go off to school, you go to college, you take more and more responsibility for your own spiritual walk. This is not just going to church. This is going to worship. Here, I'll throw this one out. Maybe even consider going to church twice. Morning and evening. You know, I'm not getting legalistic here. I recognize that it's not biblically mandated that there be a morning and evening worship service every Sunday. I realize that there are extenuating circumstances in people's lives that have to be considered. You know, but we do believe that worship on morning and evening on Sunday is the right use of the Lord's Day. It's a benefit to believers. You know, a few weeks ago, my sister came out to visit on a Sunday afternoon, drove over here from Iowa, had her two little kids with her. And my sister and her husband are part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church plant in Moline, and they just have the morning service at this point. But my sister mentioned on the drive over to my little niece that when they got to Uncle Jim's house, they might be going to church again with us in the evening. And my little niece said, well, we already went to church today. And my sister said, well, I know, but sometimes people go to church again in the evening. And my little niece said, going to church twice on Sunday? That's crazy! It is crazy. It is crazy. What, go to church twice? Maybe even going to church once, people would say, is crazy. It is crazy. A beautiful Sunday afternoon and you're going to church, going to worship. It is crazy. Unless you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Unless you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and then gathering with the people of God to worship that great God and sing His praises morning and evening on the Lord's Day makes some sense. It makes some sense. If you know the saving grace, your life is to be filled with worship. And if you know the saving grace of God, your life is to be filled with joy. Because understanding saving grace of God means, again, recognizing how great that gift of salvation is, of recognizing that that gift cannot be taken from you. And thus you are able to rejoice in the midst of sorrow. How can you rejoice in the midst of sorrow? It's because I know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I'm able to consider myself rich in the midst of poverty. To say that even if we have nothing, we possess everything. Because I know the grace of God. You know, brothers and sisters, if you find your life filled with grumbling, your life filled with complaining, you know, is it possible that you're like that patient of whom the nurse says, doctor, he's not responding? He understands the saving grace of God, but he doesn't seem to be responding. And again, brothers and sisters, certainly in your life there may be situations, circumstances that need to be addressed, problems that need to be sorted out, things that have to be worked through. But maybe there also needs to be, if there's grumbling and complaining, a turning back to the cross of Christ. Again, as the hymn writer says, though sorrow, need, or death be mine, and they'll be all of ours at one time or another, though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to Him I leave it all. The response to God's saving grace is to be gratitude and praise and worship. And lastly, the response to God's saving grace has to be devotion. Titus 2:11 through 14. You know, what a profound passage. That the grace of God teaches us. You know, school starts in a few weeks. You go to school, you learn a lot of things. The grace of God has something to teach us. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches us that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. It teaches us to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, a people zealous for good works. Brothers and sisters, there has to be devotion because the grace of God teaches that you, if you are a believer, belong to Him. That God has not only made you, God has redeemed you. That you were once alienated from God, but through the work of God's grace, the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, God has graciously reconciled you to Himself. God calls you His child. You call Him as your Father. Predestined to be adopted as children of God. God, in His grace, believer, has brought about a transformation. You used to be a slave to sin, Paul says. Now you are a slave to righteousness. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. And understanding that you belong to Him, the response to that saving grace is what Titus says. God's grace teaches me that my life has to be God-centered. It has to be Christ-centered. It has to be about Him and not me. There has to be in my life a pursuit of His glory. You know, understanding the grace of God, understanding His glory, is to understand that He is to be glorified. And to that end, to seek to glorify Him in every situation. You know, at this point, I'm always, in my mind, brought back to Jesus' words to Peter at the end of the Gospel of John. Where Jesus says to Peter, I tell you the truth, Peter. When you were younger and you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And church history tells us that Peter was crucified, possibly upside down. That's what Jesus means. You will stretch out your hands and be led where you don't want to go. Back to John. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Brothers and sisters, there are times we are all led to places that we don't want to go. News this week, 3 Nigerian pastors lost their heads because they would not convert to Islam. They were led to where they don't want to go. You know, maybe we're not led to martyrdom, but there's other places that we don't get real excited about going. Don't want to have cancer. Don't want to have a lousy job. Don't want to be single any longer. I want to have children, but I can't. I don't want to have a difficult relationship with my spouse or my parents or my kids. I don't want to be unemployed. I don't want to have surgery. I don't want to see my hopes die. I don't have any idea what God is doing. Brothers and sisters, we are called to glorify God in every situation. That's in part why we have been shown grace, that we might glorify Him and maybe, child of God, beloved of the Father, maybe, like Peter, you are brought places at times that you don't want to go to glorify God. And how do you glorify God? By following Christ. by loving Him who first loved you. Three Nigerian pastors lose their lives. And their testimony is that I have something greater than my life. I have treasures in heaven that are greater than any treasures here on earth. That's the testimony of their deaths. And Jesus Christ is glorified. You're in the lousy situation. You're where you don't want to be. But you continue to love Him who first loved you. You rejoice in the midst of sorrow. You persevere in the midst of trial. You cling to Him. You obey when it's difficult. And the testimony of your life is that Jesus Christ is glorified. That my life is about Him and not about me. Because I was a wretch who was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see. Job said, though He slays me, I will praise Him. Because I understand and know and have tasted the saving grace of God. Brothers and sisters, is the glory of God utmost in your mind? Consider again how you're responding to God. That there's to be a pursuit of God's glory and a pursuit of holiness in your life. Again, one of the purposes for God's saving grace. One, you bring Him glory. Two, that we might be renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. And to that end, in response to the saving grace, we seek to pursue obedience and holiness in every situation. Understanding the grace of God means realizing that it does make a difference how I use my words, whether or not you talk back to your parents, or submit to your husband, or serve your employer as unto the Lord, or hold bitterness in your heart, or whether you're sexually pure, or whether you're honoring Christ in any given situation. Understanding the saving grace of God means I understand it does matter. It means I understand that I live for Him, that I'm seeking to shave away by God's grace those habits and attitudes and actions that don't honor Him, and putting on ones that do. Again, brothers and sisters, if there's not a pursuit of holiness, and admittedly, yes, there are stumbles, there are falls, and so on, but if there's not that pursuit of holiness and not pursuit of God's glory, you know, to some degree, if you become like that patient on the table, he's not responding, doctor. And that again, you would turn your eyes back to Christ, to the cross, to the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we are people as believers who are in desperate need of God's grace. But God has chosen, the Son has given His life, the Holy Spirit has applied that salvation and promises and causes us to persevere. And the nurse on the table says, "He's responding, doctor. The heartbeat is getting stronger. The supremacy of God is becoming more important in his life." Yes, yes, there it is. Greater humility, greater gratitude and worship, greater devotion. How could it be any other way? May the Spirit give us grace, that the grace of God would work its way out in our life in the fruits that God desires. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for saving grace. The grace that is greater than all our sin. For a Savior who gives His life. For a good shepherd who would die for the sheep. For the work of the Spirit that calls us out of darkness, that applies that salvation. For the faithfulness that causes us to persevere to the end. Father, we thank You for Your grace. And Father, may it be exhibited in our lives. For the glory of our Savior, we pray in His name. Amen.